We've been blessed this morning. Marty, if you can, I know I'm putting you on the spot, but you don't mind.
No.
Would you be ready to show the words to Abounding Grace when I give you the high sign at some point, the hymn? I hope you paid attention to the words of that song. I did not know that song till this week. But what a great message about grace. And it goes along with the message I'm going to preach today. Because Paul, over and over in this passage we just read, talks about how we are saved by grace. Well, what difference does that make? Well, what Paul really wanted the Ephesians believers to understand and know is that they weren't saved by their works. That salvation wasn't something that they could do for themselves. He also wanted the Ephesian believers to understand that salvation wasn't something they could bring about on their own. He wanted them to understand that what they had experienced in Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus had died for them and had paid the price for their sin and had atoned for their life, their law-breaking lives, that they owed it all to what Jesus did and nothing to what they could do. And in fact, they could step back and they could say, oh, I want God to do something for me. I want God to save me. I want God to save me. But they could have never been saved just by saying, I want God to do it. God had to do something, and He did it through Jesus Christ on the cross. And He said, I'm doing this for you. This is the only way you can have a relationship with me. And Jesus Christ died for us, and it was all by His grace. All by His grace. And sometimes if we're not careful, we don't think about that enough. And so here in this passage, Paul starts by talking to the Ephesian believers about where they came from. It's always good for us sometimes to think about where we came from. We don't want to spend a lot of time on it. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking to you about how I'm from Texas. All I know is that Texas is not heaven, as some songs say. Texas is where I grew up. But as soon as I had the opportunity, pretty close. Yeah, as soon as I got the opportunity, I came to South Dakota as soon as I could. But I hope you understand that sometimes we need to think about and talk about and remember where we came from. And Paul reminds the believers at Ephesus about where they came from. He says, you know, it all started out for you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Sin had killed you. Sin had taken away every opportunity for you to have a relationship with me. Sin had led you into disobedience. And that had become the characterizing influence of your life. Sin had exposed you to being a slavery to your own desires and to the inclinations of your own heart and to the powers of this world. You were enslaved. There was nothing you could do for yourself. You were dead to who God was. You were dead to what God wanted to do in your life. You were dead to everything good that could happen to you. Do we really understand that that's the way we were before we met Jesus? That we were dead without hope? There was no way we could on our own respond to what God had done through Jesus. He had to come and wake us up and shake us up and help us to understand what Jesus Christ had done for us. He first had to come in and regenerate us to the point where we realized that we needed God to do something in our life. And then to realize that God had already done that something through Jesus on the cross. We were doomed. In fact, Paul says you were living under the very wrath of God. You had no hope. That's where we came from. Sometimes we like to think that, well, we weren't really bad people. You know, we weren't really that bad. God didn't have to work as long to save me as he has other people that I see here in this room. No. No. It cost him the same to save all of us because we were desperately lost and we had said no to him and we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And that's what Paul wanted the Ephesian believers to understand. He never wanted them to forget what God had delivered them from. And we here this morning should never forget what God has delivered us from. All of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus. All of us who heard his call of salvation and we said, God, save me. I need you to save me. And he saved us by his grace. We need to remember that. We need to remember what he saved us from. And it should always be a source of joy and thanksgiving in our life. That's why, as believers, there should never be a day that we live the whole day or that we spend all of our existence in the doldrums. Because one of the things we need to understand is we know we all go through sad times and bad times and low times. But we need to remember that when we're going through the low times and the sad times and the doldrums, that it does not compare, doesn't take anything away from what God has saved us from. He has saved us from our trespasses and sin, and we were dead. And Paul said to the church at Ephesus, and he says to us this morning, but God, you were dead, you were doomed, you were under God's wrath. There was no hope. You were enslaved to disobedience. You were enslaved to sin and to everything about all the bad things about yourself. But God. Notice he didn't say, but you. Because it was nothing we could do about it. In fact, we had a hard time understanding where we were until God woke us up and began to reveal to us where we were, but we were dead. But God loved us. God loved us. There's a movement in evangelism today that says you should never start an evangelistic conversation with just saying that God loves you, because it negates or doesn't help a person to understand that God loves you, but you need to understand that you're a sinner too. I think that we can have both. Never underestimate the love of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, Paul says. Rich in mercy. We did not deserve it. We did not merit it. We did not merit God's attention to us. In fact, God would have had every right to look at us and look at our lives and being dead in our trespasses and sin and just said, well, I'll go create something else. But he didn't. Why was that? Well, it was two reasons why God is like that. First of all, God is rich in his mercy. Aren't you glad that God is rich in his mercy? No matter where you are and what you've done with your life and where you've been and where you're going, we can always count on the fact that this God, who is also a God of wrath, He is a God who punishes sin. We need to understand that. But he's also a God that in the midst of all that looks upon us and he can't help himself. He's rich in mercy. His first question is not, how can I punish these people? But his first question in his mind is, how can I show these people the kind of mercy that can help redeem them? How can I help snatch their lives out of where they are, out of this death trap? How can I give them the life that I want them to have? Rich in mercy. Let's never discount God's mercy. Let's never discount God's love. Paul says to the Ephesians believers, God, who is rich in mercy, because of this love that he had for us. God was motivated by his love to come and meet you where you are and to come to meet me where I was and understand that I didn't have to always be dead in my trespasses and sins. I didn't have to always be disobedient. I did not always have to live under his wrath. But there was hope in the fact that God loved me. He just didn't love me. But notice that Paul puts an adjective to this love. What did he say? God loved you with a great love. It was a love that sin could not overcome. It was a love that sin could not extinguish. It was a love that was being offered to me. God did not stop there. With this great love that he loved us with, even in our dead, when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. I was dead and non-responsive. I had no spiritual breath within me. I did not even have the strength to call out to God. He first had to come and make me alive to my need. I'm so grateful he did. And by his mercy, when he made me alive to my need, he gave me breath to cry out to him, "Lord, save me." And he did. Even while I was dead in the trespasses, he made me alive in Christ. You see how much we have to give God thanks for this Thanksgiving, how much we have to rejoice in that Jesus didn't leave us where we were. He was willing to come to us in his great love and with his rich mercy, and he was willing to make us alive when we were dead. And in this life, he not only made us alive, but he exalted us. Notice what Paul said. He exalted them. He also raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. He exalted us with Jesus. You know, we have to live down here on earth till our bodies wear out or until Jesus comes again, and we get our glorified bodies and we live with him. But what we need to understand is that we are just as good as there. We're just as good as there. Because he's already raised us to be with him. He has already seated us beside him. That's where we live in our relationship with him. And though we have to contend with some of these earthly things, these earthly limitations, and though there are things that are going on around us that aren't very much fun, yet we know that one day we will literally be with him in heaven. But when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, we cried out to him to save us. He made us alive. And he seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Why did he do all this? Well, Paul tells the believers at Ephesus the reason he did it. Notice that in verse 7, so that in the coming ages, he might display, that is, he might paint a great picture for everyone to see. He might display the immeasurable riches of his grace. Now, here's what Paul is saying is, God has saved you. He's made you alive in him. He seated you with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Why? So that he can hold you up and say, "Look what I've done. Look what I've done. Look how I've remade this person. Look what I've done in this person's life. He was dead. He was under my wrath. He was disobedient. But look what I've done. He's a trophy to my grace. He didn't deserve what I did for him, But out of my love and rich mercy, this is what I did for him. And I want you to see what I can do for you. I want you to see what I can do for others. I'm this kind of God. I'm willing to make you a new person. A display of God's immeasurable grace. Now that brings us to something that Paul focuses on in this passage that I want to make sure that we get this morning. Over and over again in this passage, he says, you are saved by grace. I am so glad. I'm so glad that God came up with this idea of grace. Because you see, the only other thing I can think of, and maybe Paul could even think of, was that you're either going to say you're saved by grace or by works. And if I'm saved by works, that means I have to keep working to keep it. The way you're saved is the way you keep it. I don't know about you, but there's no way I can keep my good works going long enough and strong enough and perfect enough to make sure that I'm going to stay saved. As human beings, we can't. God knew that. In fact, it had already been proven by the law. God gave the Jews and gave the world the law and said, you keep it. And all it did was prove that you can't. And that we needed more than just a rule to keep, because none of us can ever do anything to keep all the rules all the time and never fail, because we're human beings. Would you agree with that? And so if God came to us and said, look, I'm going to give you a little bit of my grace, but you got to work. Then what would that mean? Well, that would mean that one day I would either be so burdened down in guilt and shame because I had realized I can't keep the work going, and there's guilt and shame all over me, that I just sort of throw my hands up and give up. Or instead of throwing my hands up and giving up, I just decide, well, I'll just pretend. I'm afraid we have a lot of people today who are trying to earn their salvation and pretend. They know that it's not enough, but they've just decided they'll try to pretend and hope they make heaven. I hope you're not one of those. Or you go to the other extreme and you go, man, God, you're so lucky to have me. I've been so perfect. It's like the rich young ruler. What did he tell Jesus? I've kept all the laws. I haven't violated any of them. And Jesus told the rich young ruler, well, there's one thing you need to do. You need to go sell everything you have and give to the poor and just follow me. But Jesus wasn't enough for the rich young ruler. He needed his stuff. He wasn't willing to give it up, and he walked away. You see, none of us can ever do it by our works. We will always come up short. We will either be overwhelmed by the guilt of not being able to live up to it, or we'll be overcome by the pride of just saying, I'm perfect. You know? It's like the Pharisees, where they looked at everybody else who wasn't as good as them, and that made them feel even better, and yet they didn't really have a relationship with God to begin with. You see, you either go to one extreme or the other when you're trying to get there by works. You either are dominated by guilt and shame, or you're dominated by pride, saying, look what I've done. God, aren't you proud of me? And in reality, God has no part in you, because it's by his grace. It's by his grace. Well, what do we mean when we say it's by his grace? Well, it was all God's idea. God did all the heavy lifting. His son Jesus went to the cross and died for us. We deserved none of it. He died, took our place on the cross. He atoned for our sin. All those times we violated God's law, He atoned for that. But you see, what we need to understand is that we've done more than just violate God's law. I hope you understand that through the Old Testament and New Testament, people did more than just violate God's law. They violated God's heart. Have you read the prophets lately? Where Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets stood before the people of Israel and said, "You have committed adultery against God. You have broken His heart. He committed Himself to you as His people. He wanted to use you to bless the world, and you've walked away from Him. You have broken His heart." How do you atone for a broken heart? You don't. I don't think you can. The person who has the broken heart has to forgive you. And that's what God did in His grace. He chose not to look at the hurt of His heart, and He looked at how we had disappointed Him. And He understood that there was nothing we could do to come into a right relationship with Him on our own, and that it would all have to come from Him. And He said, "Through My Son, I offer you forgiveness." God's grace. Have you experienced that? It has to be by God's grace. It cannot be by God's works, by our works, because we just can't work hard enough, good enough, perfect enough, sufficient enough to bring it about. And that's what Paul was trying to get across to the church at Ephesus. He never wanted them to forget. He never wanted them to think that they could be something for God on their own, but it was only by God's grace that that could happen. So over and over again in this passage, he says, "You are saved by God's grace. You are saved through faith by God's grace." I want you to understand this morning, though, that we are saved by faith through grace. We're justified by faith, but faith is never alone. Never alone. Because our faith and the grace that God gives us motivates us and spurs us on to what? Good works. We don't have good works in our life so that we can get saved. We have good works in our life because we have been saved. And because God, through His grace, has saved us. And because He has done that through His grace, we come into His presence and we come with thanksgiving and humility and we say, "Lord, thank You for what You've done for us. Now what can we do for You? What do You want me to do for You?" Not so that we can be saved, but so that we can be the trophy of His grace, so that He can display to others, "Here's what I can do in a person's life that My grace works in." Are you on that treadmill of just trying to do the right thing all the time? It's good to try to do the right thing. But doing the right thing is a whole lot easier if it's done from the standpoint of God's grace working in your life instead of His law. We live by grace, and we are saved by His grace. But it doesn't stop there. Because the last verse of this passage, Paul says, "Look, you are God's workmanship." That the Greek word behind that word workmanship is the same word we get for poem. And here's what Paul is saying. Look, God's made you alive by His grace. He's given you a new life. He's delivered you from the slavery of sin. He has brought new life into your life. You can live for Him, and it's all by His grace. It's not by your works. It's a gift. You've received it. And now God is going to work in you and through you and around you and make you a brand new person. He's going to recreate you into being the kind of person that He had created you to be in the first place before sin came along and killed you. And before He came along through Jesus and allowed Him to die on the cross for you so that you could have new life. And now God is going to work in you. You'll become His workmanship in Christ Jesus. And He'll make you a new person. He'll recreate you. He'll rewrite your story. I don't know about you, but before I met Jesus, I was really young. I hadn't really written a lot of my story. A lot of us were saved later in life, and we've written all sorts of stories. I've heard some of your stories. Some of your stories are pretty chaotic. But oh, what the grace of God can do. Amen. And God began to work you over. I hear some of your stories and I think, and I know you now, and I'm thinking, how could He have ever been that way? How could she have ever been that way? How could that have happened? I was riding to seminary, commuting to seminary with another pastor when I first started seminary. And on those long rides to seminary, we would talk and share together. And one day he began to give me his testimony. And he was giving me his testimony because later that day he was going to have to go into a meeting with some professors, and they were going to question him about his past time in prison. I was shocked. I was riding to seminary with an ex-convict. He was pastoring a church. He began to share his story about he'd gotten into drugs and he began to sell drugs and before he even knew Jesus. And he was just at the depths of life and he got caught. When he got caught, he said, I thought it was the end of my life, but it was really only the beginning because I went to jail. And there in jail, I met a chaplain and that chaplain shared the gospel with me and I gave my life to Jesus. And I often wondered, what could God do with me? I've already messed my life up. I've already been to jail. And then gloriously, after I got out of jail and started going to church, God began to work in my life, and I began to share my testimony with people. And people started to gather around me and said, you know, Mark, we sense that God's going to do something with you. God called me to preach. He said, I was amazed that God would even want to use me. And now he was going to seminary. And I was sitting there amazed. I was amazed at the grace of God. And God found Mark Hogarth in the depths of prison, had a different purpose for his life than what he could ever see. And by his grace, not only saved him, but called him to be a preacher of the gospel. Wow. Wow. The grace of God. The gift of God saying, I'm not through with you. You're going to be my workmanship. People are going to look at you and they're not going to just see you. They're not going to just see where you've come from. They're going to see me. Isn't that the goal of the whole thing? We're not in this and we're not following Jesus so that people can see us and tell us how good we are and how wonderful we are. We're in this to magnify the grace of God. That's what Paul wanted the church at Ephesus to understand about what God had done in their life. I believe that's what God wants us to understand about what He's trying to do in our life. He's working. He's working to make us who he wants us to be. Let's be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and understand that when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, it's not, doesn't begin with us. It begins with God and his grace. I want to invite you to experience the grace of God this morning. And right where you are, you may have never come to the Lord and cried out for him for salvation. And this morning you can do that. Just the fact that you'd be thinking about it means that he's working in your life. He's waking you up. He's trying to get you to the point where you'll say, God, save me. And then he'll do the rest. But would you let him do that in your life? Many of us as believers have forgotten the blessing, the blessedness of what it means to be saved by his grace. Grace isn't amazing anymore. Oh, we sing it, but sometimes it's really not very amazing in our heart. A lot of times it's because we've forgotten where we come from. We've forgotten what God has already done for us. And we have not let him work on us and work us over. And maybe this morning you need to bow your head and say, Lord, let's get back with the program. Work me over. Make me your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning praying that you would do a work in our lives and hearts this morning. Father, there's one here who needs to make a decision for you. I pray that as we sing in a moment, they'd be willing to make that decision right there where they're standing, where they are, right there in their heart. Father, if there's a public decision that needs to be made, I pray that you would just lead them to either talk to me or someone here or come to the front and we could do that. But Father, I pray that by your grace, you might do your work in our heart, in our life today. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.